The word of God for our consideration in this morning's sermon is Hebrews chapter 4, just a couple of verses. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the point of dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, even being able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from him, but everything is uncovered and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we will give an account. This is the word of God. Holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, choose your weapon. Ever hear those words? Maybe watching a dramatic, combative movie. Maybe you saw a movie where someone had an option between a hammer or a baseball bat, a chainsaw or a sword. Maybe you've seen something where you had superheroes and each had their own special weapon. There was an Iron Man with a suit. Or there was a big green guy with really a potion that gave him big green muscles. Or maybe a guy who dressed like a bat and used little gadgets and that was his weapon with all special vehicles. Maybe you know of a superhero with a weapon that looked more like something defensive, like a shield, like Captain America. Or maybe you get hooked into older fantasy where you start thinking about hobbits and how their little swords glow when the enemy is near. And usually the weapon is made out of something indestructible, something beyond any other invention of man. Something like adamantium, something like mithril, something like vibranium. Of course, this is all fantasy. It's all made up or science fiction of some kind. And as we get older, we realize we do have to choose our tools. We do have to pick our weapons wisely for the way of this world. Two summers, I did some landscaping. And I didn't have a whole lot of fun. It was very hard work. But some of the good parts about it were the life lessons. And my boss said, I don't care what tool you use, as long as it gets the job done. He had all kinds of recommendations. There were certain bushes that worked with the hand trimmers. But there were other bushes to trim that really needed an electrical trimmers. And there were some things you could kick around in the dirt, but you'd probably want to use a shovel instead because that really got the job done. There were sometimes you would edge, you wouldn't use a shovel or a spade that was sort of rounded on the edge to carry dirt so much as something that was moon-shaped and flat and that would cut into the ground at just the right angle if you used it properly. But he didn't care as long as the job got done. And I think that's the challenge in our lives as we get older and deal with more and more situations. What is the best weapon? What is the best tool of choice when your friend is going through a very difficult time? What is the best tool of choice when you've been diagnosed with something that came out of left field? You never imagined you'd be the one with that disease. What is the best weapon when you're just so lonely? Because someone so close to you has now moved on to heaven and it's just you in this world. What is the best weapon to use? What is the best tool of choice when you never found that special someone yet? And that's your kind of loneliness. What is the best tool of choice in those dark days, in those dark times when just things are not going well? And what's the best tool of choice when it comes to a successful time, when things are happy and things are going very well? Well, God has the answer for us today in his tool of choice, which actually happens to be the tool of choice that he wants for all believers. It's his word. It's his word that is the greatest weapon possible. It does so many things. It corrects, it rebukes, it encourages, it gives peace and hope. God's word is filled with all kinds of things. And so the writer to the Hebrews tells us that God has chosen the tool of his word. It was made out of living, not dead ink. A lot of people imagine God's word is just a dead letter. If you're going to choose a tool for the job, these people would say, God's word is not that tool. It was written 2,000 years ago or more. And how could they have anything to say to what we have facing us in our time? But God's promises in his word still stand. God still tells us his word will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it. Just like the weather that he sends, just like the rain and the snow that fall from heaven, and just as the deer pants for streams of living water. So whether we like it or not, brothers and sisters, we need God's word. We need his tool of choice. It's alive. We're also told that it's active, that it gets the job done. You ever think about what Jesus used in order to raise people to life, in order to heal people, in order to bring people comfort, in order to challenge people, in order to look inside people's hearts and face them for their attitudes and their own judgments? It's God's word. God's word got the job done for Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews is 100% confident that God's word will get the job done for those who he was writing to and for you and me today. Now in our lesson, God compares the word to a sword. A sword is sharper than anything that's double-edged. So it is pretty sharp. We don't maybe think about the sword of the Spirit as being sharp all the time. We don't think of our Bibles as being something that cuts. I think a lot of the children up here during the children's message did give me a funny look when I pulled out the Bible and said it was sharper than the sword. But it's made out of something much stronger than adamantium or vibranium or mithril. It's made of God's Spirit. It's made of his thoughts that he wishes to share with us. And as an example of that, when God shared this word with the people on Pentecost through the mouth of Peter in Acts chapter 2, they were cut to the heart. That's right. Peter said, "You killed the Lord of life," a very bold thing for a lowly fisherman to say to a great crowd of people who'd gathered for this really big festival in Jerusalem, but that's what he said. "You killed the Lord of life." And because of that, the sharp word cut to their hearts. And they had to wonder how they could be saved and what they should do now. The old-fashioned way of saying that a sword has two edges is to say that it has two mouths. It bites on both sides. If you think about that, how a sword is actually kind of like an extension of your tooth or your nails. That's how we use knives today when we're cutting and when we're slicing. When we're trying to figure out what the best thing is to use, we need something sometimes that has something really sharp, something that has its own knife features. And the features of God's word is that it has two edges. It bites on both sides. There's law and there's gospel. Two main teachings in God's word in these 66 books in this library we call the Bible. So it has that going for it, and it's very incisive. The word is dividing or incisive. It means to pass through a three-dimensional solid when it says that it penetrates even to the point of dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, even being able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. That's what God's word does. It cuts things apart that you wouldn't otherwise be able to cut. How do you cut the soul apart from the spirit? A lot of people have taken this passage and maybe one other from Colossians and have decided, well, that must mean people are made out of three different things, body, soul, and spirit. But then they've had really difficulty deciding what's the difference between soul and spirit. Instead, throughout Scripture, it makes a lot more sense to see them as the same thing. And that when the Bible says soul, it's often referring to the immaterial part of us, referring to the body. When it talks about spirit, it's the immaterial part of us referring to the spirit. But it's the same thing. And if you start saying they're two different things, you miss the point of what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. Is that this sword of God's word can cut through things you could never imagine and you could never visualize. How do you split that hair? How do you split joints and marrow? How do you cut between things that maybe aren't even connected or that we can't even look inside and see? Well, it's because God's Word is God. It's His thoughts. It's what He's projected into our hearts through this written and pondered and spoken Word. And so it's very incisive. And it critiques. Notice it says it critiques or judges the ideas and thoughts of the heart. What makes those things so closely connected is the Greek words for thoughts and ideas are that both of them could be translated thoughts. God can cut thoughts from thoughts. Just think about that. In God's Word, He knows all of the different possible outcomes of every decision that you could make today. God knows what you're going to decide. And without causing you to decide it, God is the one who's behind you and guiding you every step of the way. That's how powerful God's thoughts are. And because of that, when we see God's thoughts down on the page in His Word, we know God's critical Word can tell us when we're at our worst and when we're at our best. Because of God's critical Word, we can know what's wrong and what's right. From a God who tells us to be perfect because He's perfect. To a bunch of people who certainly haven't been perfect at all. A God who gives us the third commandment that tells us that we haven't received God's Word properly. He's divided us between the times when we've really worshiped Him out of faith and when we really haven't because of our unbelief and because of our sin. In the 9th and 10th commandments, this tool of God's choice demonstrates that it's not just actions and words that are sin, but even our very thoughts. Even times when we wanted something that would have been sinful. In this tool, God expresses the evil thoughts. He reads in people's hearts in the Gospels. He sees teachers of the law, Pharisees and Sadducees, who are challenging Him, and Jesus immediately knows it. Because of God's Word, He can read them and know exactly what they're up to. And that kills. That condemns to death. That brings an eternal punishment that none of us would ever want from this half of the Word, from that one biting part of it. But even though God's a conqueror, and even though we see all these pictures of God going out into the world and slaying people in the Scriptures, there's another side to it. God's conquest isn't purely conquering and killing. In one of the earlier servant songs of Isaiah, in chapter 49, God compares His suffering servant to a sword that He keeps hidden in the shadow of His hand. And the sword is the mouth of that servant. Later on in Revelation, out of the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega, out of His mouth comes a sharp, double-edged sword. And that might seem like a scary thing, unless we knew what God said in Hebrews and again in Ephesians about the sword of the Spirit, that this is a sword that doesn't go out and conquest the nations to kill them. It's a sword that goes out into the nations to make alive. It's a sword that has come to cut, not just to kill, but a sword that has come to cut to give us times of hope in the darkness, to give us health to cling to in times of sickness and sadness. A sword that gives us a friend when we're in battled times of loneliness and despair, when we've lost a friend or we haven't found the friend we've always wanted. This is a sword that comes to us in times when we most needed it so that God could cut Himself up and distribute Himself in words of gospel we know of as Holy Communion, in the bread and wine. A God who can distribute His own body and blood, truly. And for each and every one of us, for the forgiveness of sins. We know that this is a sword that makes it alive because we are the church militant and we use it for the living. God has equipped us with this sword. He's given us a chance to use this tool of choice and He's given us the opportunity when we have hard times and when we face challenges and troubles to take up this sword of the Spirit. In fact, it was even used for those who were close to Him. There was a sword out there that would pierce Jesus' very own mother. We read it in Luke 2, even immediately after Jesus is born, that a sword would pierce her own soul too. Why? Because she would see the piercings of her son. She would see how he would suffer. She would see how he would take on all of her guilt and her sin along with the rest of us, and it would ache her to the bone. It would feel like losing a loved one. But why would Jesus do that? Why would he take on our guilt and our suffering? Why would he go to our punishment? It's because of the other edge of that blade. It's because God wanted to make alive through it so that we could each take up the sword in our struggles and know what forgiveness has brought us. And know what God's word brings us day in and day out. Because it's with this sword that God's own body wasn't just hewn and carved, but a great tomb of stone was hewn open so that it could be proved empty. And so that the resurrection of eternal life could be demonstrated to all of us. So we could put our faith in the sword of the living word. So friends, use that sword. Find your daily struggles today. And pick up the Spirit. Find your moment of devotion. Find your time with God. Find your chance to pray and fight back against all of the temptations and all of the embattlements. Even the times that aren't saying you're not good enough, but the times that are saying you don't even deserve to have life. Remember the other edge of that sword. Remember why Jesus came in conquest after our sin. And why Jesus wants to make us alive. Because he's love, and because his word is our sword. Amen.